Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Crossroads Community Church. We're glad you're here worshiping with us. We're going to continue our series in 1 John this summer. We'll be preaching through 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Humanity can be incredibly sacrificial when we are inspired and motivated by something bigger than ourselves. When I was negative 16 years old, Apollo 11 landed on the moon. Apparently yesterday was the 50th anniversary of the landing on the moon. But to get there, many sacrifices were made. Apollo 1, as you know, never took off. In a supposedly routine test, three astronauts burned to death inside the lunar module. And the cause of the fire was determined to be a frayed wire that sparked. And because the lunar module was overly pressurized with 100% oxygen, the lunar module combusted. And all of the Velcro inside the lunar module became flammable at that point. And the whole thing went up in flames in about 10 seconds, they say. Despite efforts to shut the space program down, ultimately, people, especially those in the space program, felt that this sacrifice was worth it. Gus Grissom was one of the astronauts that burned inside Apollo 1, and he wrote this in his autobiography that was published after his death. He said this: "If we die, we want people to accept it. We are in a risky business, and we hope that if anything happens to us, it will not delay the program. The conquest of space is worth the risk of life." And so on the launch site of Apollo 1, it says this: "In memory of those who made the ultimate sacrifice so others could reach for the stars. A rough road leads to the stars. Godspeed to the crew of Apollo 1." See, the conquest of space and the desire of exploration drove these men to be willing to sacrifice, even sacrifice their lives. It's pretty incredible stuff. John, in his letters, tells us that Christians ought to be driven to sacrifice as well, even if it means giving up our lives. But what compels us is different than astronauts, of course. What compels us is the sacrifice of Christ. Jesus and what he did on the cross compels us to sacrifice, yes, even lay down our lives. Now, the example of Jesus is compelling enough, but it goes beyond just example to the fact that when God indwells us, his love indwells us. And when he abides in us, he transforms us so that we love like Jesus loved. So it goes beyond example. When you are called into God's family, God indwells you and his love abides in you. And we can sacrifice like he sacrificed. Let's look at our passage today in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 24. If you could please stand, I'll read this for us. This is God's word. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 24. It's found on page 4 of your bulletin. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that you speak to us through it, that you desire to shape us according to your word in the likeness of Christ. We thank you that we don't do it by our own efforts, but that you abide in us and you are renovating us from within. And so, Lord, we pray that that work would happen this morning, that you would speak to us and mold us into the image of your Son. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, main point this morning is this: would the love of Christ compel us to love sacrificially for others? Would the love of Christ compel us to love sacrificially for others? And our first point this morning is this: children of God love like their Father. Children of God love like their Father. Last week, we talked about the context of 1 John. And the context of 1 John is such that there were these heretics in the early church that were misrepresenting sin. They were saying sin is not that big of a deal. And so John here is concerned about authentic faith and what authentic Christianity looks like and what some of the characteristics of that faith are. And so last week we said that one of the characteristics of authentic faith is obedience. We will begin to display the characteristics of God, his holiness, that just like a child will sometimes look like their father or mother physically, a Christian, as a child of God, will begin to display the characteristics, the attributes of God. Not all of them, of course, but in holiness and in character. So John is now going to spend some time telling us that children should look like their father by loving in the same way. The way that our Heavenly Father loves us is the way that we should love our brothers and sisters at church. And John says this is nothing new. He says this in verse 11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." In other words, what he's saying is, ever since you heard the gospel, whether from me or from someone else, you have heard that what it means to be a Christian is to love. This is a huge part of our identity as children of God, that we love like our Father loves us. If God's seed, his character, abides in us, we need to love as he does. Now, John, rather than tell you how to love, he starts off with a negative example of someone who did not love. And so he gives the example of Cain, Cain and Abel. If you want to love like God loves, he tells you who not to be like. He says, don't be like Cain. And this is, of course, a reference to Genesis 4, where Cain and Abel, who are the children of Adam and Eve, bring a sacrifice to the Lord. And Abel's sacrifice is accepted, but Cain's sacrifice is not. And so Cain is bitter about this. He hates his brother Abel, and so he murders him. And so John says, yeah, that wasn't very loving. All right? Murder isn't very loving. I know earth-shattering truth here, right? Murder is not very loving. But of course, John brings it further than that. He says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And so he says, you think you're not like Cain, but if you hate your brother, you're more like Cain than you think. And this is, of course, a reaffirmation of the ethic of Christ. In Matthew 5, Jesus says that if you are angry with your brother, some translations, you hate your brother, a sinful type of anger, you're committing murder in your heart. He goes on to say, if you look at a woman lustfully, even if you don't act on it, then you are committing adultery. And so John says here, if you hate your brother in your heart, you commit murder in your heart. And you are not acting like a child of God. You are instead reflecting more of the image of the evil one. See, hatred in the heart makes it seem like you are more of a child of the evil one than a child of God. See, love ought to be a distinctive characteristic of all Christians because we ought to reflect the character of our Heavenly Father. And so children ought to love like their father. Now, what does this love look like? I mean, that's a word that loses its meaning. We use it so much. I love ice cream. I love you. What does it mean? What does it mean to love? Well, there are three aspects I think this passage tells us about what Christian love looks like. First, Christian love is sacrificial. Secondly, Christian love takes action. And lastly, Christian love gives assurance. So first, Christian love is sacrificial. By this we know love, verse 16, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. You want to know what love is? Look at the example of Christ. See, I want to point out here first, though, that John is not just talking about loving everyone in the world. He's actually talking about specifically the love that should exist inside the church. Now, the Bible does teach us to love everyone in the world and to love sacrificially. The parable of the Good Samaritan would be a good place to go for that. But specifically in this passage, it is talking about love that we should have between us as the church. As he puts it, love for the brothers and for the sisters, of course. So John here is talking about love that we share as a church, as a congregation, as a local church family. Jesus says this in John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See, there must be a distinctive kind of love that Christians share with each other. Now, at times, the world is going to want nothing to do with us. John has said that repeatedly. I'm sure we have all had experiences where when you say you are a Christian, there's slight awkwardness and they want nothing to do with you. I have seen that sometimes when I say I'm a pastor, that is an instant conversation stopper at times. But at other times, what John is saying here is that the world will look at Christians and say, yeah, you know, you guys do believe weird things. And you do weird things. Like, I don't know what it's all about with all that singing that you do on Sundays. But I can tell that you love each other. I can tell that there is something special about your relationships that you have with each other. That you love each other in a way that I've never seen before. And that's because the secret sauce of our community is love. It's love that is reflective of the character of our Heavenly Father. Now, this love is modeled for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ modeled this for us by laying down his life for us. It is a sacrificial kind of love. It's a love that is displayed in Jesus laying down his rights as the Son of God, coming to this earth as a humble man, and ultimately dying a criminal's death. It's a selfless kind of love. It's a love that looks not for his own interests, but the interests of others. And John says, that kind of love, that kind of sacrificial love that has been shown to you, show it to others. That is the very same type of love we are called to display in our lives. We are to be so captivated by the love of Christ that we cannot help but love others with that very same kind of love. See, Jesus shows us sacrificial love. That ought to compel us to show sacrificial love to others. I've told a story about my family history many times here at church. But for those who don't know, my dad grew up in communist China, and he swam out as a teenager. Some have asked me, is that a real story? Yes, it's a real story. It's not a metaphorical swim. He physically swam out of China. It was a journey that took 3 days and three nights, and he walked through the woods during the day and swam in a river at night. Now, he swam from his home city named Canton to a place named Macau. And at the time, Macau was occupied by the Portuguese and was a way to get into British-occupied Hong Kong. And so my dad told me about how when he landed on the shores of Macau, he was understandably exhausted, incredibly tired. And he remembers walking in the shallow ocean and the shells of the mussels or clams slicing into his feet. And he was just absolutely in pain. His muscles were burning, and he was exhausted. And his plan was that when he would go to Macau, he was going to look for an acquaintance of his family and ask for help. And so all he had was a little slip of, written on his hand, actually. You know, the slip of paper is not going to start. He had it written on his hand, the address of the apartment of this acquaintance. And he was just going to knock on the door and beg that they would help him. When he got to the apartment, the man answered the door, and the man looked at my dad and said, "We've helped so many of you, we're tired of helping." And he closed the door. And so my dad, you know, just begged outside the apartment for a couple of hours. And my dad was understandably terrified. If the Portuguese authorities found him, he would have been sent right back home, imprisoned. So he stayed, he pleaded and begged until finally the door opened and this grandma was there. And she let my dad in. He ate so many bowls of noodles that night. And my dad stayed with his family for 2 months, recovering and figuring out plans before getting up a place of his own. And then eventually, he made his way to Hong Kong. And then, of course, eventually America, as you can see. My dad has visited this family every single time he has gone back to China to express his gratitude until recently, because they've passed away. The people that have helped him passed away. An experience like this shaped his mind and his heart. It would shape any of us. It would shape our thoughts, our compassion, our sympathies. You see, for the first decade my parents were in the States, they took in so many new immigrants, people looking for work without housing, and provided for them. I remember when I grew up in a small Chinese church in Brooklyn, where there were many new immigrants, my parents would always see it as their duty to help them with paperwork, getting them settled, helping them financially, and giving them food. And the thing is that my dad never saw most of these people again. And most probably were not as grateful as they should have been. But it never seemed to bother my dad. It just made sense to him. He was helped tremendously once, and he was going to help others in that same way. See, this grandma who opened the door to her apartment and saved my dad's life, it changed the course of our family forever. This grandma was not a Christian, but I think what she did is such an illustration of the type of love that Christians are called to show. See, certainly people who are not Christians are able to show love and sacrificial love. But the point is this: as Christians, how much more do we have a reason to love others in this same way? See, this grandma saved my dad's life. And as significant as what she did for my family, it pales in comparison to what Christ has done for each one of you who has put your faith in him on the cross. Because Jesus didn't just risk his life, he gave his life for you. He didn't just help strangers, he helped people in rebellion against him, his enemies. And he didn't just give us the possibility of a new life. No, he gave us life in him, life to the fullest, guaranteed by his blood. Knowing this greater love, how can it be that we would not be compelled to love and live like he did? Because Jesus showed us this sacrificial love, we too can show sacrificial love, laying down our lives for others. So one aspect of Christian love is that it is sacrificial. But another aspect of Christian love is that it takes action. It takes action. Verse 17, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Christian love, sacrificial love, takes action. It's put pretty bluntly here. If there is someone in church that is in need, and no one at church is willing to help, then God's love is not abiding in that church. It's a pretty strong statement. John goes on to say, Christians should not just talk about love. You need to actually do something. It's not just enough to say, "Oh, I'm so sorry," and offer our sympathies, but not back up our sympathies with action. It's not enough to say, "I love you, bro," but then not do anything when our brothers are in need. And the bar that John sets here is not insanely high. He doesn't say give away half your money, just when the opportunity arises, when you see your brother in need. And he doesn't say spend money that you don't have. He says to give out of our abundance. If we have the world's goods, then help them. If God's love abides in us, we will love others. Now, John is giving the specific example of helping someone in need because in the early church context, poverty was a really serious issue. And so Christian love often addressed that issue. Now, I think practically for us, what this means is that there is wisdom in setting aside money for mercy and hospitality. I know that a lot of you budget. Is that a line item in your budget? To save some money for mercy and hospitality. Now, for some of us, this might mean a little bit of sacrifice. It might mean less money for your toys, not picking the nicest car or the most expensive trim. It might mean cutting down our Starbucks consumption. My favorite drink at Starbucks is $5. Can hardly believe that. We are called to help brothers and sisters in church, and sometimes that means we need to sacrifice some of our earthly comforts for the sake of serving and loving others. But I don't think that John is limiting Christian love to helping only those with physical needs. We are called to live sacrificially in other areas of our lives. In other words, I think he is introducing a broader principle besides just helping people with physical needs. See, we are called to love sacrificially with our time. We are called to love sacrificially by giving a lending ear. We are called to love sacrificially by sacrificing our convenience and our comfort. So I want to take some time to unpack this a little bit. Because I think we all struggle to love others sacrificially. In fact, verse 17 says this, if someone sees a brother in need, yet closes his heart against him. Closing our hearts against people. That describes all of us at times. We all at times close our hearts against other people. Let me give you some examples. Let's talk about time. We in the Northeast are always in a rush. Go walk in New York City. If you walk slowly, you will get trampled. You will get trampled in New York. You better keep up. We are all so busy. Now, have you ever known that someone in the church was going through a rough season and that it might be beneficial for you to spend time with them, to visit them? And the intention is there, but we just don't have what? The time. The intention is there, we just don't have the time. Between work, family obligations, doing things that I actually like to do, many of us simply lack the time to love others the way that we need to love. We tell people, I am here for you. But when they overshare and talk too much about their emotions, we might say with our words, I love you. But in our hearts, our minds wander. We might wonder, when is this going to be over? I'm busy. I'm hungry. This is a little too much information. And so we say with our words, I love you. I'm here for you. And in our hearts, we have closed off our hearts to them. Practically, I think for each of us, it is a good practice for us to intentionally make time in our lives where we intentionally love our brothers and sisters here in this church. If you wait for a good time or a free weekend to do it, it'll never come. I know for me, when I have a free weekend, my first impulse is not, it's time to love. No, when I have a free weekend, it's like, it's me time. It's time to love myself. Decide as a family or by yourself a frequency where you can practice loving others and practicing hospitality. Set aside a time once a month where you will do it. Schedule it and do it. And find someone to love at church. I guarantee you there are people that want to be loved. We have many of those. Let's talk about convenience and comfort. Sometimes we don't love each other sacrificially because we just simply don't know each other. We are not known at church, and we don't know others at church very well. And a lot of times it's because of an inordinate desire for convenience and comfort. I know sometimes I don't like to have too many deep conversations with people because it's exposing, because it makes us uncomfortable sometimes. If we don't know the other people in our church very well, and we aren't known here, then it will be very difficult for us to love sacrificially and for others to love us sacrificially. So I'm going to address families here for a second. See, families, we develop routines, schedules, and rhythm. I have two young girls myself, a three-year-old and a one-year-old. And I know that if they don't get a nap, they turn into little monsters. So I develop a routine and a schedule. And I don't want to deal with the monster. So sometimes when someone's talking to me and I know that nap time's coming up, there's a temptation in my heart to be like, can this wait? There is a monster waiting at my house. But loving sacrificially sometimes means that we disrupt our natural routines, schedules, and rhythms. Even if it makes our lives a little bit more difficult later on for the sake of loving others sacrificially. Now, young families, if we are not willing to do that, it will be very difficult for us to be deeply incorporated into this family. We won't know others very well, and we won't be known very well. And so I encourage you, I get it, kids need naps, we'll do that, but we also need to be sacrificial. We need to be sacrificial. To know the people in our church family and to be known requires intentional, sometimes sacrificial effort and love. I know this isn't all that Sundays are, but I like to view Sundays as our family meal together. You know how sometimes you have family meals? I mean, hopefully you have family meals every night at home. But I view Sundays as our family meal together, not just on Communion Sundays. Now, our focus is on worshiping God and giving Him the glory. But as the family of God, we are also gathered here to feast on God's grace and his word. And we are gathered here to love each other and get to know each other, to catch up on each other's weeks. And so when we miss these family gatherings, it's like a kid who says, I want to eat in my room tonight. Dad, can you send me my dinner to my room? I'd like to eat there tonight. You guys can catch me up on your conversation later. It's like a dad missing too many family dinners for work. It's not healthy for the family. And soon it's going to be a family that doesn't really know each other very well. And so if we are to be the family of God, we need to be engaged, committed, intentional, devoted, and willing to sacrifice our convenience and comfort so that God might turn us into the people that he wants us to be. Christian love takes action. See, Christian love is a sacrificial love that takes action. Now, the last aspect of Christian love is this. Christian love gives us assurance. It gives us assurance. Verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. See, John knows our human nature so well. He knows that the fundamental disposition of the heart in our sinfulness is that we don't do what is necessary when it comes to loving others. I had an incident with my three-year-old this week where she wouldn't love her little sister by sharing with her. And so I had a chat with her, said, you need to share with her. God is very generous with his love to us. We should be generous with others. I went a little over her head, I admit. Okay. But she said something so profound to me. Dad, it's hard to share. It's hard to share. And I was like, Evie, yeah, it is. We are sinners. See, our hearts are fundamentally crooked. Our hearts are corrupt. And in our hearts, we think that sacrifice is not necessary and it's fine for us to do the minimum. And what John says is, when you see that impulse in your heart to hold back your love, you should know that that isn't from God. That impulse condemns us. It says we aren't as we should be. We aren't acting like we should. Yet, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. And the sense is this, is that even though there is a meanness in our hearts, a lack of generosity, a lack of desire to sacrifice, a lack of love, God is not like that. He is greater than that. That stuff that dwells in your heart, God's not like that. He's greater than that. Psalm 103:11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. His love for us is dimensionless and immeasurable. And so he is unlike our hearts. He is greater than our hearts. Now, God knows our hearts, and he knows they aren't as they should be. He knows that we don't love the way we ought to love. And if we recognize that, oftentimes, what do we feel? Well, we feel a sense of shame. Maybe we feel conviction. And if you feel shame, guilt, or conviction that you don't love enough, this morning, let that drive you to the cross. When you find that you are trying to love people and you're trying to dig deep, but there's just no love there, would you go to the cross? Knowing that we don't love as we ought to love, would we turn to Jesus for his grace? Don't feel condemned, but instead ask for forgiveness. And in that grace, resolve to live differently. Bask in the grace that only Jesus Christ can offer, and pray that that grace would work itself out in our lives such that we love like He loved, that we love with sacrifice, with the same sacrificial love that He shows us each and every time we repent and go to Him. See, 1 John 3, verse 9 from last week says, God's seed abides in us. And as we are given insight into the depths of our sin, and we ask for forgiveness and seek to live right before God, God waters that seed in our hearts such that this seed grows, such that our love for others grows. And what John says, that as this dynamic plays out in your life, you know what else grows in your heart? Assurance. Assurance grows. Verse 21, we can have confidence before God. We can have confidence before God not because our actions are so perfect. The dynamic here is not, I love right, so ergo, I am right before God. I do all the right things, so therefore, I know God must be pleased with me. That is not the dynamic here. The dynamic is that we can have confidence before God because when we see the fruit of obedience, when we see sacrificial love in our lives, then we know that God is at work in us, that His seed abides in us, and we can have confidence before God. When we see fruit, we know there is a seed growing in us. When we see fruit, we know that the seed is maturing and bearing fruit. You see, assurance of salvation and confidence before God in Scripture does not come from the fact that you are baptized. It does not come from the fact that we prayed some kind of prayer or raised our hand at an altar call. Assurance of salvation and confidence before God is not even about how you feel. You can feel condemned, but be forgiven by God. And you can feel forgiven, but be condemned if you have not put your faith in Christ. All of these experiences can be false assurances. And what John tells us here is that one of the ways Scripture says we can have assurance is that we see fruit only God can bring. That's when you can have confidence before God. Now, I know for some of you this makes you nervous. You're wondering right now, am I saved? Do I have enough fruit? But let me encourage you. The Bible doesn't say you need big fruit. God is not out here weighing your fruit. And if you pass a certain weight, you get in. If you are conscious of sin in your lives, that is fruit. When we were dead in our trespasses, you did not care about the sin in your life. So if you see it and you're convicted of it, that is a type of fruit. If you can see growth in your love, even if it's not as much as you wish, this is God at work in your life. If you can see growth in your patience and self-control, yes, it's not happening as fast as you want, and you don't have command over certain things in your life as much as you want, but if you see growth, that is God at work in you. And it's because you see these spiritual fruits and you know that they are alien to you that you know that God is working in your life. You do not possess these things by yourself. Only God can bring it. And if you see it, God is at work in your life. And you can have confidence before God because the seed is growing. John Newton, author of the hymn Amazing Grace, says this, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. When we are children of God, we live in this tension where we know we aren't the way we are supposed to be. But yet, at the same time, we aren't what we used to be either. And that's God's grace at work in us. If you see God's grace at work in your life, you can have confidence before Him. You are a child of God in the family of God, and you can approach Him with confidence. To summarize, Christian love is a sacrificial love that takes action and gives us assurance before Him. Let me just close with these thoughts. We are in a different season in the life of the church. We will be moving to a new town shortly. We estimate mid-August, if you didn't see my email. And we're so excited for that. I am excited to preach the gospel to a new community. I'm excited to see you share Jesus with all different types of people. I am excited for us to show mercy and justice, volunteering in soup kitchens, working at local shelters, helping immigrants and refugees in this area. I'm so excited for that. But I am also excited and convicted for us to love each other well, to love each other sacrificially, so that the community around us will look at Crossroads and say, hey, I don't know that I agree with everything that they do there. Kind of weird sometimes, like they sing a little too much, but they love each other, and that's compelling. And my prayer is that the love that we show each other would be the love that Christ showed us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such a loving God, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, and he sacrificed his life on the cross so that we might have life. So, Lord, I pray that that love is something that we live in light of each and every day, and that it would consume our minds and our hearts, that we might be compelled to love others in the very same way. Father, we pray that we confess that when we look in our hearts, there's just not very much love there sometimes. We draw up from the well and we come up empty. And so, Lord, I pray that you fill us with your love, that we might love the world in the way that you love them. Father, we pray for this transition to Somerville. Make us into the community that you want us to be. Make us into the family that you want us to be. Would your name be glorified in Somerville and beyond? Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.